And I have a picture for you, and I'm going to let you look at it for just a second. And I could play the whole Rorschach test and say, what does this look like to you? But they always teach you in the legal biz, never ask a question if you're not quite sure what the answer is going to be. So I'm not going to ask you the question what you think it is. I think I'll just tell you what it is. This is an aerial photograph of a portion of the Somme battlefield in northern France, taken about 100 years, almost 100 years after the battle. And if you look at it for a bit, you realize the land never forgets. And if you look at it, you realize that it is bearing mute testimony to something horrible happened here. And in fact, it bears testimony to the folly and the stupidity of humans. For those of you who aren't seeing it, just in case, the diagonal line snaking across there is the remnants of a trench. And the dimples all around it are shell holes. Now you realize, and at this scale it's hard to tell, but these are grasses and whatever. Not trees, but these are grasses that are growing up that are softening the landscape. But here it is 100 years later, and the landscape bears testimony to the events that happened there. And the Somme battle took place, or at least it started, on the 1st of July 1916. So this Friday was the 100th anniversary of the battle. And I thought I would just give you a little bit of background, because it does lead into the theme of my message, which is smoothing it out. The battle was conceived because the French were locked into a death struggle with the Germans further down the line, further south, in a place called Verdun that was a fort that had immense significance to the French. The French were never going to let it go. They were not going to retreat. So the Germans knew this, and they basically felt that if they could just keep the French at Verdun, they could bleed them out and really basically knock the French out of the war, because the French were never going to let go. It was as if, think of it in our terms, you know, Americans defending, I don't know, the Capitol building or something important like that, you know, an immense significance to Verdun, the old fort. So the French were holding on and they were bleeding out. The Germans were too, but the Germans felt like they could knock the French out. So they asked the English to attack further north to take some of the pressure off of them. So if you're ever looking for one of the reasons for the Brexit, I mean, you can look at the Battle of Verdun, and the English say, no matter what, we always get sucked into things and we have to do things we don't want to do for other countries in Europe. So the British got sucked into the battle at the Somme. And the plan was that the English would fire for about a week shells to cut the German barbed wire, and that would obliterate their trenches and their pillboxes, and the English troops would just walk straight across the battlefield. The English command felt that the British troops were not smart enough, because many of them were conscripts, they were not smart enough to do things like use the terrain and maneuver, so they felt that these were a bunch of dumb plowboys. So they said, well, we're just going to wipe everything out, and they're just going to walk straight across, because this is all they can handle. Which, you know, that was the plan. It turned out it didn't work that way. They fired 1.5 million shells prior to the battle, but they used the wrong kinds of shells. They used shrapnel shells, which didn't cut the barbed wire, and it didn't blow up the pillboxes, and it didn't collapse the trenches. And so when the shelling stopped and the officers blew a whistle at 7:30 in the morning for the troops to go over the top, they went over the top and the Germans popped up, set up their machine guns, and just mowed the British down as they walked across. One unit walked across following a guy who was kicking a soccer ball. And they were mowed down. The British lost 20,000 men dead in the first day, mostly in the first half hour. July 1st, is a traumatic day for them, because they can say, you know, this was the worst day in warfare in our history. And so I would ask you, you know, in terms of stupidity, who's really stupid? The men who can't maneuver, or the general officers who let them down by using the wrong shells and not doing what needed to be done? You know, there's that irony there. And I wanted to read you just one quote, and I am going somewhere with this, so just bear with me. I wanted to read you one quote from, I think, what is the classic book about World War I, not about military history, but about the literary history by a guy named Paul Fussell. And I'm going to read you just a couple sentences here. And this is about the Somme. And in this book, he says, writing to his sister in August 1916, one soldier marvels at the fantastic holes and ditches which scar the whole landscape. There you go. And wonders, however they will get it smoothed out again is more than I can imagine. You got to love that simplicity of thought. Here's this guy who probably was a farmer or a plowboy, and he can look at the landscape that looks like the moon after a while, because this battle didn't just peter out in July. It kept going till November. And so here he is a month later after the war started, or after the battle started, saying, however they will get it smoothed out again is more than I can imagine. So being a history guy and thinking about events and seeing this picture for me for the first time just recently, I started thinking about smoothing it out. And I started thinking about some of the events from Scripture that we can look at that deal with smoothing it out. So I wanted to go through a couple of passages in Scripture with you, starting with Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Now, to set the stage for you, God has decided after 400 years of bondage that the people of Israel are going to come out of Egypt. He's going to bring them out of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron, the ones that he's chosen to bring them out of Egypt, deal with Pharaoh back and forth. And Pharaoh negotiates with them and plays with them and goes back and forth. And finally, after the last plague, the one that kills the firstborn throughout the land, finally Pharaoh says, go, just go. So the people of Israel go, and God directs them so that their backs are to the water. Whether it's the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, there's all this dispute over what really body of water they got backed up to, but it doesn't matter. They couldn't cross across the water. So here they are. They have the water behind them, and they're trapped. And Pharaoh wakes up and says, you know, why did I let these people go? I'm going to crush them. I'm going to destroy them for the last time. They're right in front of the water. They have nowhere to go. So he marshals his army, and he takes off after the people of Israel. And so the people of Israel are trapped between the hammer, which is Pharaoh, and the anvil, which is the water. And there they are. And this is an abomination to God, because Pharaoh called himself a god. He claimed to be descended from the gods. The people of Egypt worshipped him as a god. He was revered that way. So here was a mere man claiming to be God and looking, as it were, God in the eye and saying, I am going to destroy the apple of your eye, which is Israel. I'm going to destroy your people. What are you going to do about it? This was an abomination. Man going eye to eye with God. Man challenging God. And so let's pick up what the chapter says, verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came unto the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. So what is Scripture telling us? God looks at Pharaoh challenging him, and it is an abomination. And God looks at him saying, I'm going to crush your people. What are you going to do about it? And God says, challenge accepted. And the Egyptian army follows the Israelites into the midst of the water. The waters are parted on either side as a wall. In other words, they're high up, piled up high. And Pharaoh follows the people of Israel in, and then God causes their chariots to break down and to bog down, and they can't move. And then what does he do? He brings the waters back. And they didn't trickle back in so that the Egyptians were looking around and watching the water gradually come back up. The waters came down like a giant fist. Any of you ever belly flopped into a pool, you know what that feels like, right? It is like hitting concrete. It truly is. So imagine waters backed up higher than your head, or I don't know how high they were, but very high. Water that high, just poised and waiting, and God's hand is holding that back. Then suddenly, when the time is right, what does he do? He brings that water down like a fist, like a slap, if you will. And he crushes Pharaoh's army and then spits them out on the dry land. But then what happens after that? Well, the waters go back to the way they were. They didn't stay boiled up and angry forever. They calm down. And so if you were to be watching these events unfold, you would see the army come in, the water just slapped them down, and then what would happen? It was all smooth again. God smoothed it out afterwards. The land and the water went back to the way they were before. The only difference was that the people of Israel were on one side of the water, and the Egyptians were spat out on the other side of the water, dead. God smoothed it out. But he dealt with an abomination of a man challenging him to a one-on-one duel. God dealt with that abomination. So let's move on to another abomination. This is in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. This is the abomination. There were certain men in Israel. There was Korah and Dathan and Abiram, who said to Moses and to Aaron, you know, you think you're special, but you're not. We can be what you are. We can do what you are. Do. Who do you think you are that you can do this and we're just normal people? We are just as holy as you are. And there were men that wanted to offer incense. And they weren't supposed to, but they wanted to anyway. And here's the problem sometimes with people who read, for example, the Old Testament. They read these things, and it just seems like just a lot of words to them. And I'm not saying I have any great insight into it, but when I was thinking about this chapter, it wasn't the fact that these guys were challenging Abraham and Moses. Who were they really challenging? They were challenging God, because God had set up the priesthood that Moses and Aaron were working out. God had set that up to point to his Holy One, Jesus Christ, and to say, this priesthood points to my chosen one. All of the attributes of the priesthood pointed to him. And so it was very symbolic what the priests did, and they did it for a reason. It was pointing to Christ. And here was mere men saying, we want to be like that. We want to do that. We want to have that. So that's why it was an abomination. Mere men were saying, we want to take over, to grab, to steal, whatever word you want to use, the attributes of Christ. We want to be it like him. We want to supplant him. And it was an abomination. That's why God reacted the way he did here. Because there's only one Holy One. There's only one chosen one. There's only one Jesus Christ. And here God was seeing men trying to take what really rightfully belonged to Jesus Christ, his Holy One. And so let's turn to verse 31 of chapter 16. Now, it's a confrontation. You know, Moses and Aaron are looking at these men, and they're saying, we are just as good as you are. Who do you think you are? So Moses says, look, if you die normally, then I had nothing to do with it. But if something happens to you that isn't normal, then you know that God has judged you. And so if we look at verse 31, it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that would be Moses, that the ground clave asunder, the ground opened up that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and the houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. That's a lot of old English words, but let's boil it down to what is it really saying. The earth opened up like an earthquake. almost like a mouth if you think about it, swallowed those men and their families, and then it didn't stay open like an earthquake does. Whenever you see earthquake pictures, you see the fissure, you know, like the crack in the earth. There wasn't a crack in the earth. What happened? It shut like a mouth. The earth was the way it was, smoothed over, smoothed out like it was before, but those men were gobbled up. It may seem fantastic to you. These stories, sometimes to unbelievers, I love to show these stories and say, this is crazy, this never happened. Well, God used the earth to pass judgment on these three men and their families because they were claiming the attributes that belonged to his son. They were saying, I'm just as holy as you are. I want what you have, which is the priesthood. And God said, no, that's an abomination to me. And the men that wanted to offer incense, if you look at verse 35, there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So what have we seen so far? We've seen water, we've seen an earthquake, and we've seen fire. And in each case, the earth was the same as it was before. It's just those people that were challenging God were gone. When the fire came down from heaven, it wasn't like it burned up the whole land. It burned those men. You know, I don't know if you've seen pictures of drone strikes. This country uses drones to attack people who are terrorists. You'll see the crumpled remains of a car and scorch marks everywhere, and you know that a missile hit that car. This case, we're not talking about that. We're talking about fire that came down from heaven that wiped out these men, left the censers that they were holding, you know, swinging around with the incense, left them but took the men. The ground, the earth, was as it was before. God smoothed it out, but he passed judgment on these men because of their abomination, wanting what was belonging rightfully to God's chosen one, Jesus Christ. So we've seen two abominations where God dealt with humans in rebellion against him and left the earth smoothed out, as it were. I got one more for you, and this one's in the New Testament. Okay, we're going to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Now, this one is almost like the ultimate abomination. It wasn't enough to challenge God face to face. And it wasn't enough to try to steal the glory and the attributes of his son, the chosen one. Finally, man had the chance to kill God. And, of course, wanted to do it. The only time ever a God came down to earth was when Jesus Christ came to earth. And he came to earth to be a witness that God can draw near to us, God can be with us, and God can have a relationship with us. And of course, man decided to kill him because that's crazy. We can't deal with that. So this is the third abomination. Man chose to kill God. And I don't need to go into the details of the cross because even people who don't go to church very much get the broad outlines of it. But it wasn't just enough that man decided to kill God. We had to torture him and humiliate him first, which is what was done to the Lord. Beaten up by the Roman soldiers, spit upon, slapped, tortured, whipped, and whatever. And so I want to read you just three verses from Matthew 26, starting with verse 52. Now, while this is beginning, the Lord's disciples want to defend him, want to keep him from harm. Because they, even though he talked to them over and over about why he was on earth, they still didn't always get it. And you know what? We're no better. We sit in these pews every week. We hear what we're supposed to be doing, but then we go home and we do something else. So humans have this innate ability to hear and understand what it is we're supposed to be doing and then go the opposite direction because that's just how we roll. So in verse 52, the Lord said, put up again your sword, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? So the Lord says, you don't need to defend me. If I wanted to, I could call down more than 12 legions of angels. And if you do the math, and let's just take a nice, easy round number. If you look at a legion of troops being about 5,000, because there's always like that little waffle room about how many troops are really in a legion. But if you just take a round number of 5,000, 5 times 12 is 60,000. So the Lord is saying, don't you know that I could call down more than 60,000 angels right now if I wanted to? That's like having your finger on the nuclear button. I can push this button and everybody dies. Because if you do the math, 60,000 angels would have wiped out everybody on the planet. There, in Scripture, we read that one angel killed 185,000 soldiers, Assyrians, in one night. So if you do the math there, that's pretty much everybody dies if these angels come to earth. These avenging angels coming to protect the Lord, no one will survive. And if you think about that scenario, let's say that actually happened. There were no humans left. The earth would be just left to the animals. And the structures that we built would eventually over time crumble away. They were made out of mud, brick, and wood and whatever. So if you were to visit that place not that long afterwards, the earth not that long afterwards, it would just be this wilderness with animals in it, and there would be no sign of human habitation, smoothed out, if you will. And all the humans would be gone. But God did not do that. The Lord did not push that button. And the one thing I kind of want to leave you with is that if he had done that, it would have been just one more cycle in that situation of mankind does an abomination, the Lord judges it. And the Lord realized that there was a more important issue at stake. Knew it from an eternity past. That there was something more important than punishing humans who cannot get it right, cannot understand what it means to be obedient and to have a relationship with God. He understood that. He realized that. It was his plan from an eternity past that I am going to deal with sin. Because sin is the more important thing here. Believe it or not, it was more important than rescuing the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. The most important thing at this point was to deal with sin rather than to wipe out humanity. So I have one more verse for you, and we're going to actually flip back to the Old Testament. And it is in Isaiah chapter 44. Now, if you grew up in the Sunday school, or went to a Sunday school for any length of time, you probably sang this verse as part of Sunday school. God has blotted them out. I'm happy and glad and free. God has blotted them out. I'll turn to Isaiah and see chapter 44, 22 and 3. He's blotted them out. So now I can, and we would all shout and try to like be the loudest kid in the Sunday school. Shout, for that means me. And that's one of the great things about Sunday school is they stick verses. It's almost like It's sneaky. They stick verses in your head through these songs, and you never forget them. You know, I can quote you Isaiah 44, 22, you know, because I know that hymn. Books of the Bible. I know the books of the Bible because I sang them every Sunday as a kid. So thank God for those verses in the Sunday school, because sometimes I think I wouldn't know any scripture if I hadn't been in the Sunday school, because it's so much easier learning them this way. So let me read you verse 22. It's a little more involved than the way that the hymn delivers it, but there you go. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. So I'm going to actually stretch the meaning of the word blot a little bit. You know, blot means to wipe out, to obliterate, to take away. And in this case, I'm going to take it just a little bit and say, I have smoothed out thy transgressions. Just as you would blot out the dimples, the shell holes on this landscape if you wanted to make it a field for plowing. You would want to blot out the trenches, obliterate them, wipe them clean, smooth them over so that you could plow. God chose to blot out, wipe out, obliterate, smooth out our sins because it was the most important thing to him. He had been dealing with mankind's abominations for year after year after year, thousands of years of dealing with mankind's abominations. And the last one was enough that he would have been righteous if he took us all out. I would have never been born if he had dealt with humans the way they deserved at the cross, because he would have wiped that whole generation out and I would have never been born. I would have never known what it was like to be alive. But he chose to let humanity live because he chose to wipe out the sin. And so not only was I allowed to live, but I'm also today allowed to have a relationship with God because he has blotted out my sins. At the cross he did. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ he did. It was more important that that happen than he deal with the ultimate abomination that mankind had visited upon him, which was, we want to kill God. So God has indeed truly smoothed it out. And so if you ever, you know, think of this picture ever again, you can look at it and say, what a crazy generation of people that they could destroy the landscape like that. You can think that. But I would hope that if you ever see a picture like that of a battlefield, realize that God has indeed smoothed it out, just as this soldier had hoped. And it's not so much the earth, but he's smoothed out the relationship between us and him so that we don't need to fear death and judgment ever again. So there you go. Thank you for your attention this morning.